We're in the midst of a series on the book of Ruth. Let's continue that this evening. The text tonight will be Ruth 1, verses 19 through 22. Let's read Ruth 1 again, the whole chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And that far we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text is those last four verses of Ruth 1. Let's read those over again. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Beloved of God, when Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, humbles His children, He leads them all the way back home to Himself, to His people, to His church. Naomi had sinned greatly in departing from God and from His church in the Old Testament. She had placed her family in a way of great spiritual danger, and she had experienced the consequences of that decision in the ungodly marriages of her two sons and the death of her husband and sons. The Lord, however, had used those deaths to cut off her ties with the world, to rescue her as His daughter and bring her back to the church and covenant of God. Unexpectedly for Naomi, one of her daughters-in-law had displayed great faith in her God, Jehovah, and a commitment to His covenant people along with her. So that, as we saw last time, Ruth is a recipient of God's sovereign grace just as Naomi, and refusing to go anywhere but back with Naomi to the people of God, we left these two last time beginning to make their way back to the city of Bethlehem. Verse 19 of our text informs us that these two women traveled until they arrived, came to Bethlehem. That means there was no second thought in either of them. There was no turning back after a couple days' walk. When God softens His erring people's hearts, He leads them all the way back to Himself. Picture them, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, so much pain in their lives, walking along a dirt path, sorrowful, yet at the same time one in the desires of their hearts, both wanting to go where God's truth was found, both wanting to be where God's covenant promises would be found, both wanting to be where God's people would surround them, where they could know God as their everlasting Father, both wanting to come home to God and to His church. Let's examine their arrival home this evening. Let's do that under the theme, Coming Home. Let's notice first the reception they receive in Bethlehem. Second, the confession that Naomi makes. And third, the hope for the future. Coming home. The reception, the confession, and the hope for the future. Last Sunday evening, the text, verse 18, ended by saying that Naomi left off speaking with Ruth after Naomi saw how determined Ruth was to come along with her. It means that she stopped arguing with Ruth, accepted finally the fact that Ruth was not going to go back to the Moabites and to the Moabite people and the Moabite gods, and Naomi let her come along with her. Of the rest of their travel back to Bethlehem, the Scripture gives us no detail. Did they share good fellowship as they walked together? Did Ruth ask Naomi a lot of questions to prepare her for coming to the people of God? Did they talk about how Naomi was going to explain to the people of Bethlehem the fact that her husband and her boys were dead and who this girl is that comes back with her? Did they talk about how they ever were going to survive in Bethlehem. Two widows, one elderly, with nothing in their possession. Probably they did talk about these things and others. But what we know for sure is that when they reached the end of this journey back to Bethlehem, they must have looked very, very pitiful. The journey from Moab to Bethlehem is a very difficult one. It's 50 miles long, and of course for us, 50 miles can be driven in a car in an hour or so. But for these two widows walking on foot, the journey would have taken over a week's time. In addition, the altitude change from Moab to Bethlehem is about 4,000 feet up. It was a very, very difficult walk from Moab back home. One can imagine then what these two women looked like when they finally walked through the gates of Bethlehem, that little town. They stood out to everyone immediately, no doubt. Bethlehem is not a very large city. Everyone would have recognized that they were there and that something was wrong with these two. The Christmas song is correct when it says, "O little town of Bethlehem," Micah 5, verse 2, which prophesies that the Lord Christ will be born from Bethlehem, calls that city little among the cities of Judah. And as in most small towns, so in Bethlehem, when something out of the ordinary occurs, it does not take very long for people to find out about it. So it's no surprise then that we read in verse 19 of Ruth 1 that the whole city was moved about Naomi and Ruth, and they exclaimed, "Is this Naomi?" You can imagine how it went when they arrived. Someone sees Naomi and her companion walking into town. They say to somebody else, "Who are these people? I don't recognize them. Do you recognize who these are?" And someone says, "I don't know who that one is, but you know that one kind of looks like Naomi." And not daring to go up to them yet, talk to them yet, they run to somebody else and say, "Come look. You think that's Naomi?" In short order, word gets around that there are two guests in the town of Bethlehem, and that some people think it's Naomi, so that the whole town gets stirred up about these two that have walked in, and eventually, you can imagine, a crowd gathers around Naomi and Ruth. Some of the women were Naomi's old friends, of course. You can imagine that they gather especially close around her. Others, perhaps a little bit farther back, are whispering to each other yet, "Is it really her? Is it Naomi?" Everybody knew who Naomi was. Of course, her family was very prominent in the city of Bethlehem. Boaz, the relative, is one of the wealthiest men of the town. But seeing this woman here, and another with her that they do not recognize, the question on everyone's mind, even the old friends of Naomi, is this really Naomi? That question that the text says they are all asking indicates first, beloved, their surprise and confusion and concern at what they saw in Naomi. They could recognize Naomi in this woman, but so much about her was not the Naomi that they knew. Where is her husband, Elimelech, and where are her two sons? We knew her boys. From before they left, they played with our boys. Where are they? What's going on here? And look at her. Look how gray she is and how old and disheveled she looks. Can this really be Naomi? The point for us this evening, beloved, is that everyone in Bethlehem can right away see the marks of Naomi's sins that are upon her. Though they obviously don't have the whole story, don't know everything that happened, they can see that the past 10 years or so have not been easy for this woman. consequences of Naomi's sins are visible the moment she steps foot into Bethlehem. Often this is the case for those who forsake the ways of Jehovah, but who are brought back by God's grace and repentance to return to Him and to His church. Though God brings His people back to Himself, He always brings His people back to Himself. They come back sometimes with scars. Scars of the consequences of their ungodly decisions, and they cannot hide them. Proverbs 6, verse 27, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Sometimes those scars, those consequences of sin are evident immediately. A child out of wedlock, perhaps. The lack of children or grandchildren with the ones returning, for many of them have followed the ways of the world or an apostatizing church and will not return. And that's evident immediately. Sometimes those scars, the consequences of sinful decisions, but are not as obvious right away, nonetheless are soon discovered. Maybe an internal pain that makes it hard for one to open up. Difficult life situations that slowly come out to the rest in Bethlehem. Whatever it is, the scars of forsaking God and His covenant are evident. And the people of God see them right away in Naomi here. And they're heartbroken with confusion and concern. Can this woman, this broken, empty woman, be Naomi? Do you hear the warning of the Spirit of Jesus Christ already in the text, people of God? Though God will never let His true people go, always He will draw them back to Himself. Nonetheless, going against His word and against His way will bring us great difficulties and great sorrows eventually in our lives, scars that will perhaps stick with us for the rest of our days. Look how Naomi returns and hear the sorrow in her voice as she makes her confession. "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. He's afflicted me for my sins," and everybody can see it. There is a warning to the young people and to the young adults of the church to have a certain healthy fear of stepping outside of God's revealed will in His Word. Following the ways of the world, living in promiscuity, living in ungodliness, will bring with it scars. Can a young person bring fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? In addition, there is a warning here to not follow Naomi in the specific sin that she had committed and put our future generations into spiritual harm by neglecting the faithful church of Jesus Christ. Be where you know God's word is faithfully proclaimed, where discipline is faithfully exercised, where the sacraments are not corrupted, where your children and grandchildren will be catechized, thoroughly trained, piously so, in the truths of God's Word. Do not put yourself and your generations in spiritual danger for anything in all the world. Consequences, the scars, will be felt eventually. But though, when Bethlehem cries, "Is this Naomi?" it indicates that they immediately see the scars. Do not take from that, beloved, that Bethlehem was uncaring or unkind. "Is this Naomi?" also indicates the joy that Bethlehem felt as they came to realize that the prodigal daughter has returned. That's proven from the text. from the fact that when the passage of Scripture says that the city was moved about them, the word in Hebrew indicates an excitement, a stirring of joy. The whole town can't believe it. They have questions about what's happened, of course. They're confused about the way that they see Naomi here. But Naomi is back. After a few years, they had wondered if they would ever see her again, if she had forsaken God and His people forever. And now, out of the clear blue, all of a sudden, here she is again back with us. Obviously, it was difficult for her to get where she is, which shows her dedication, struggle, desire to get home. And like the father who rejoices when the prodigal son returns to the covenant community, Bethlehem is stirred with joy and excitement. Is this Naomi? Naomi is back in their midst, like the shepherd who rejoices when the one sheep which was lost is now found. So too, all of Bethlehem is exuberant in joy. Naomi is home. So it must be in the church of the living God. Though the scars may be seen sometimes, the joy of God's people at the erring child of God who returns must be deep and must be palpable. The church members wrap their arms around the repentant returning sheep in love and dedication and joy. There are tears that are shed that express sympathy and bearing with as they see the pain and the consequences. And at the same time, there are tears that express such great joy that God's child is brought back to Himself in faithfulness. Joy at repentance, joy at humility, joy at faith, loving, loving embrace. Perhaps this sermon this evening falls upon the ears of someone who has been walking in sin and who knows that they must come back to God and to His will. Perhaps it falls upon the ears of someone who has fallen into sin and is being brought back by the caring discipline of the elders of the church. Perhaps it falls upon someone who has abandoned God and His covenant and His people altogether, and they know they must return to Him but are scared. Perhaps it falls upon someone who has lived for a time in an apostatizing communion, and they know in their conscience that they must come back to a church faithful to God's Word. And perhaps there are some consequences of unwise and unbiblical decisions. And there is worry, and there is embarrassment, and there is fear. You must return. And you must know that though returning will mean that some of the scars perhaps will be seen and known by the people of God, how can that be avoided? You must know God's people will bear those difficulties with you and will receive the repentant sinner with open arms and joy and thanksgiving, for we all have scars of one form or another. You will fit right in. Naomi, they will say. The whole church stir with excitement. Naomi has returned. You would receive a repentant child of God that way, wouldn't you, Church of Jesus Christ? Repentant child of God, that's the key, of course. You would receive, in spite of the consequences and the scars, with joy and bearing with, would you not? I believe you have in the past and that you will again. I am confident of that. But there are perhaps some who are guilty of self-righteousness. There seem to always be a few, aren't there? Maybe there were even a few in Bethlehem that Naomi and Ruth experienced. A few who think, I would never do something like that. How could somebody do that I could understand if it was this, but not that. That's just over the edge. And who in arrogant self-righteousness avoid the repentant sinner or are smug towards them. If we think that way or act that way, there is only one conclusion. We do not understand our own sin before God and the grace of God to us, the sinner. How we receive repentant sinners says so much about how we believe God receives us. Does He receive us as a good, good person who deserves God's mercy, or as a sinner ourselves, saved by the sovereign grace of God alone? The people of Bethlehem received Naomi with joy. In the midst now of her long-lost friends and of her fellow church members, Naomi makes a very beautiful confession. Last time, we examined Ruth's beautiful confession that stood out to us in the text last time. This time, Naomi's confession stands out. It's very different from Ruth's, but it's beautiful nonetheless. The text focuses upon it. Since Naomi is the one that the people of Bethlehem know, she's the one who gets the attention as Naomi and Ruth come back into the city. And since everybody is, of course, wondering what has happened to Naomi, it is Naomi who speaks. And it's striking that the first words she speaks are the words of confession. A beautiful confession of a humbled, repentant sinner. Verses 20 and 21. Yes, I am Naomi, but call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Notice four things here in Naomi's confession of repentance. First of all, notice that Naomi takes full responsibility for her sins. She doesn't blame the decision to move to Moab on her husband, or even on God who sent the famine to Israel in the first place. She says in verse 21, I went out, I left, I did this wrong thing. Second, notice that she confesses God's absolute sovereignty over her life. Four times she confesses that God has done this. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. The Lord brought me home empty. The Lord testifieth against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. She uses in those four times two different names for God, the name Almighty and the name Jehovah, Lord in capital letters. The Almighty has done this, she says. The Almighty One, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who's not sovereign just over the nation of Israel, but who is sovereign over Moab and over all the ends of the earth. He's control, in control of all things, and He has done this. Jehovah, that's the covenant name of God, the name that God revealed to Moses, the burning bush, the I Am, the changeless God who is always faithful to His covenant and people. This is her confession. Jehovah has done this, and He's done this in covenant faithfulness to me. Just as He was in control of the famine that was here in the land of Canaan, He was in control of what happened in my life. And as painful as that is from one point of view, how much worse would it be if He was not in control of this and somebody else was? If it traced back to the devil or to some other cause, there'd be no hope for me and no comfort. Naomi knows that. In the midst of her pain and struggle, she does not weaken her understanding and belief in the sovereignty of God. It has only become stronger. The Lord has done this. Third, Naomi realizes that Jehovah has done this in chastisement to bring her back to Him and His church. See the contrast in verse 21. She says, on the one hand, I went out. And on the other hand, the Lord hath brought me home again. I left, but literally, the Lord returned me. And yes, that word is the same word return that's been used all throughout Ruth chapter 1. Naomi acknowledges that God in His sovereignty has hedged her way about her so that there was only one way for her to go back to Him and back to His people. And though she made the decision, of course, to return, she confesses that it was God in His sovereignty who returned me. In His sovereign love, He did not let me go, but He turned me round to come back. He in faithfulness hath afflicted me, and if He had not done this, I would still be where I was apart from Him and His people. He returned me. Finally, notice that Naomi confesses that the place to which God returned her is home. Verse 21. Though she says that she comes back empty, she says, "The Lord hath brought me home again." She has lived in Moab for over 10 years. She's been back for 15 minutes or so. She knows this is home. And that leaving God and His people, His church, was leaving home. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 calls the church the house of God, the place where God dwells amongst His covenant people. That's home. And Naomi confesses that though she may have taken that for granted before, she does not take that for granted any longer. This is home. This is where Father dwells. This is where the family dwells together in His church. Along with that, notice that she confesses that when she left, she was full, and that now she comes back empty. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." That's very striking. Because if you would have asked Naomi before she left to go to Moab if she was full, she would have said, "I'm not full. I am empty. There is a famine here in Canaan. We're not able to provide as much as we would like to provide for our children. We are empty." And if you would have asked Naomi before she left for Moab if she thought she was going to be empty when she arrived in Moab, she would have said, "Absolutely not. I'm going to be full when I get there. There's an abundance of earthly things there. We will be filled up to the top." But now, having been chastised by the sovereign hand of a faithful God, realizing the spiritual damage she did to her family, she confesses, "I was actually full before I left, not empty. Even though there was a famine, and even though we didn't have very much, I was full then. I didn't even know it. My family and I were together, part of the covenant people together with the Church of Christ around us, and now I come home empty. Family destroyed. There is emptiness, people apart from Him. And there is fullness I now see." No matter how little you have physically, in the embrace of the covenant of God. Always, this is the confession of one who has made sinful decisions in life contrary to God's Word and who now sees the folly of their ways. Always, genuine repentance is humble acknowledgement of sin without excuses, distracting attention somewhere else. There's an honesty that comes from the broken, humbled heart. There is an acknowledgement that Jehovah is sovereign over life and that He in His providence has led me back to Himself and to His people. It wasn't just that I came around. He brought me back. And I wouldn't have been brought back if it wasn't for Him. And to Him be the glory. And there is always the confession that the position to which He has returned me, humbled before His will, back in the embrace of His faithful, loving covenant, is home. didn't realize how much it was home before I forsook it, but I do now. Here there are the truths of His Word, faithfully held and known. Here there is the cross of Christ that feeds my soul. Here God is upheld in all of His sovereign power and grace and mercy. Here God's people strengthen each other and encourage one another and receive one another. The people and covenant of God which I forsook is home. I was full when I was a part of her, and I never knew it. I was empty when I forsook her and God's ways. Nehemiah's confession is the confession of a genuine, repentant sinner. At the same time, beloved, we cannot fail to recognize that Naomi has very little joy at this point in her homecoming. Faced with the prospect of explaining the absence of her husband and children and her condition and the reason why she was gone so long, Naomi can only burst forth with sadness and shame. And though this is genuine, real sorrow of heart, she is a genuinely repentant woman. It is very clear when one reads this that she is also a woman who sees no hope for the future. That comes out especially in that when everyone is gathered around her, talking to her, shouting to others down the road, "Naomi, Naomi," she responds by saying, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Names, of course, are more significant in the Bible times than they are for us today. People often named their children names that reflected the circumstances around them or that reflected the parents' desires for their child or for their child's character. Naomi's parents named her Pleasant. That's what Naomi means, pleasant. And now that Naomi has been chastised, she says to the church and people of God around her, "Do not call me by that name any longer. My way is not pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty," she says, "hath dealt very bitterly with me." When Naomi says, "Call me Mara," she is referencing an Old Testament event, and everybody in the town of Bethlehem knew exactly what she was talking about. Mara was the name of the place that God led His people early in the Exodus out of Egypt. You remember Mara, where God brought the Israelites, and there was water there, finally, that the Israelites saw, and they had the expectation that they would get something to drink, finally, after walking through the desert for a few days. But then when they got there, they discovered that the water was bitter, that it was poison, that they could not drink it. And because that water was bitter, they named the place Mara, bitter. And Naomi says, "That's me, that's me. I had expectation, but God made my way bitter. I went out full, and I come back completely empty. And I know I deserve that, and I am thankful for the fact that it brought me home once again. But there is no note of joy or hope in me now. Call me Mara. For all is undone." Naomi believes that though she has returned, her life is basically over from this point forward. She is safe. She is home. But she thinks that nothing good can possibly come out of her and nothing good can possibly come to her anymore. She has had a hint of this. Almost, you might say, spiritual depression. Beginning all the way when she set out from Moab, back in Ruth 1, verse 13, when she said to her daughters-in-law, "Would ye tarry? Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She was saying to them, you don't want to be around me. You don't want to be associated with me. Nothing good can come of being close to me. For God's way with me is only and ever bitter, and it's only going to be from here on out for my sins. I'm not convinced that she's bitter against God in this state, but she does think that God's way for her is only bitter, and that there's never going to be anything but bitterness for her the rest of her days. She's almost in a state of spiritual depression. And that can happen sometimes with humbled, chastised, repentant children of God still today. They realize their sins. They realize God's hand of providence in their lives that has given them consequences for their sins. They are genuinely, genuinely humbled and repentant before Jehovah. They're thankful that God has brought him back to their spiritual senses, back home to himself and his people. But sometimes those poor souls can be tempted to think that now from here on out, their lives are valueless to God and to His church. They have done what the preaching, they have done what their parents perhaps, and they have done what the whole covenant community has warned them not to do. And now, how can there be any joy left for them? How can there be any value left to who I am any longer? Nothing good can come out of me, and nothing good can come to me. I have ruined my life. It's over from here. Call me bitter, for that is all the Lord will have for me from here on out for my sins. Sometimes that can be a sinful self-flagellation. Sometimes people do that and think that because it makes them feel like they are earning something of God's favor back again by beating themselves more and more into the ground. But sometimes it is simply genuine sorrow that is rooted in true repentance, but that cannot yet see the dawn of a new morning. And that's what it is for Naomi in the text. And one feels for her in this state. It's understandable to a certain extent, of course. And she will later in the book see the dawn of the morning again, but now she will not. Not because the morning is not there, but because she will not see it in the state that she is in. And this is the great tragedy of extreme sorrow, is it not? A sort of spiritual depression where we refuse to see that God has given us joys in the midst of the sorrows, light in the midst of the darkness. We refuse to see, maybe sometimes we cannot see, but most we refuse to see, that we will enjoy a comfortable sense of His favor once again. One wants to say to Naomi here, I know Naomi. I know what you think and feel. I was full and now I'm empty. But Naomi, God has not left you as empty as you think. Take joy, daughter of Zion, in the very thing that you have just confessed. Was it not God's abundant mercy to you that brought you back to Himself? You know that, and you confess that. You know that He took your heart off the empty things of this world and set it once again upon things above. That's grace. That's abundant grace. You may take joy in that, Naomi. And since He did that for you, will He not continue to give you His grace and mercy? He will turn your mourning. You will turn your mourning into laughter again, you will see. And one wants to say to her, remember, dear one, how God handled His people on that Exodus that you refer to. How He miraculously turned the bitter water at Marah into clean waters once again. And don't you remember, Naomi, that after Marah, God took His people next to Elim, that oasis in the desert where there were palm trees and wells of plenty where His people could rest and recover. He has brought you, Naomi, to the oasis of His church. You will experience the joys of that once again. You will. You will. All is for a good purpose. And you will see that your life is not over, that God's ways are right, and that in compassion He will lift the clouds of your gloom. Look how God has used you already. Now just in returning to His people in humble repentance, you've stirred up the whole town into joy at God's sovereign grace that draws His people back. Your confession itself is used of God for the good of the whole church, Naomi. And besides, Naomi, besides, don't forget that young woman that is standing by your side. If you are completely empty, then what is she to you? Nothing? God has turned her from darkness to light. He has given you a daughter to care for you in your old age. One who has come to God's people as you have come to God's people. Don't neglect to see the awesome work of God in that woman next to you. She has left all behind to be with you. You are not empty, Naomi. Whether because of sin and chastisement, or simply because God's general way of growing His children is often through the deep valley. All of God's people receive the dark providences of God's hand from time to time, and so too. Sometimes in the midst of those deep and trying ways, God's people now too can fail to see clearly the goodness of God's hand in our lives. We can become so focused on the bitter way in which He leads that we fail to take note of the hope that is ours, the joy of the Church of Christ that wraps their arms around us, the joy of the faithful means of grace that we are under, the joy of the fact that He does not let us go. When how many does He let go? Without rebuking and without chastening, you are home in the oasis of God's church. You will taste the riches of His grace and mercy once again. You will see. But at the end of the day, what Naomi needs and what all of God's people need, and God's dark, humbling way with them, is a strong dose of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if Naomi saw it, but that gospel was pictured in the celebration of God's people to which Naomi unwittingly returned. Verse 22 of Ruth chapter 1 is a summary of the events of the whole chapter, but it is also a foreshadowing of what we are to expect as we go into chapter 2. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite has her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Striking that the closing phrase of chapter 1 is that they came back at the time of barley harvest. And that's not, beloved, just a time marker that's given to us. There is something more here. that God in His providence had them come back right at this exact and very important time in the life of His people. First of all, when the Spirit mentions this, He is contrasting this barley harvest with the famine that was reported in verse 1. And He's telling us that the cycle that we noted exists in the time of the judges has completed its course for this time. God's blessings have come upon the land of Canaan in the way of His people's humility, repentance, and faith. And the Spirit is telling us that Naomi is going to receive those blessings too, part of the church of God, as she is now again by repentance and faith. Always. Always. God's word to sinners is that there is blessing to be found in the way of returning to Him. In repentance, there is an all-out harvest of spiritual blessings to be had for His people, and the Spirit foreshadows for us now that this is going to be true for Naomi too. So gracious and so compassionate is our God. But the fact that God had these two return specifically at the beginning of barley harvest is significant also, in that this was the time that the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated in Israel. The barley harvest was the first harvest of the season, and God called the Israelites to celebrate that first harvest by bringing in the first part of their barley fruit as an offering of thanksgiving to God. They would take sheaves of the first harvest of the barley, and they would wave it before the Lord in the temple in thanksgiving to Him. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, tells us that this Feast of First Fruits is a picture of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our Lord, having conquered sin and death, is the first fruit of the harvest. He's the first one to be harvested back from the dead, from the grave, in new life. And that eventually, every single believer in Him is going to follow in that resurrection, just like the rest of the barley harvest would follow after those first sheaves of grain. So that ultimately, this is Naomi's new morning. And it's yours, and it's mine. No matter the bitter way we have experienced, Christ has come out of that dead earth alive at the dawn of the third day, the first fruits of His people. When we have Christ in truth, we have not only the joys to look forward to in His church here on earth, but ultimately the joy of the church in the next life as well, when Christ will take us not merely back to the land of Canaan, but will take us to the heavenly Canaan, where all scars are completely healed. And where we are fully and completely home. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give Thee thanks for returning grace. We are all sinners. We've all been brought to repentance. And we all have scars. We're thankful for grace that covers and that leads us home to Thy people in covenant, and one day to the home of heaven itself through Thy Son. Amen.